Good morning. How we doing? Give yourselves a pat on the back. You lost an hour of sleep and you still made it to church. So good job. Is anyone bold enough to admit that they just learned about the time change right now? We had one guy last service, and yes, you. Congrats. That's the beauty of this digital age, right? Your iPhone just knows and does it for you. So pretty exciting. Hey, well, it's good to be with you. My name is Paul. I'm a member of our church along with my wife, Kevin. Yes, her name is Kevin. And our two little girls, Davy and Haddon. And I am just being grateful for the opportunity to bring God's word before you. I'm excited. This morning, we're going to be looking at the Lord's Prayer. And man, God's just been using this to teach me a lot over the past couple weeks. And so I'm excited to come before you. And I just hope and pray that God would use this to form you as well. So when we think of the Lord's Prayer, what comes to mind, right? It's pretty familiar. I heard a lot of you saying it when they were reading it a second ago, right? So a lot of you know it. For me, what comes to mind, coming from small town Texas, is the locker room, all right? I mean, every game, we said this. I'm sure the other team was saying it too, but we would say the Lord's Prayer, and then it'd be like, amen. It's like, we ready, right? I mean, I have this distinct memory as a seventh grader, a small seventh grader on the football team. Honestly, I didn't even like football, but I just played because that's what you do in small town Texas. And I remember we say the Lord's Prayer, for yours is the glory and the kingdom forever. Amen. And I remember this guy next to me, who was much bigger, he's like, let's go rip off their heads. It was a little more colorful than that, but you get the idea, right? And so I remember just thinking, preparing for this of like, man, this is a familiar passage that many of us have said a lot of times, and I don't want us to miss the beauty because of how familiar it is, right? I don't want you to miss what a beautiful thing this is that Christ lays before us, because it truly is the greatest prayer of the church. It is a perfect pattern for prayer that Christ lays before us. And so us Texans, that when we travel, we go up to Colorado, right? We step outside in the morning and we look at these mountains and we're just like in awe. I know I am. But those Colorado folks, they see it every day, right? Maybe they miss the beauty because they're so familiar with it. And so for us today, let us be the Texans in awe of the mountain, right? Let us be in awe and maybe not see it anew, but see it for the great truth it has always been. That's our goal today. So why do we need the Lord's Prayer? Let's start there. Why do we need this? Because we need to learn to pray. I need to learn to pray. I think Lewis gave him this passage because he knew I need to learn to pray better. And often, I read a book called A Praying Life by Paul Miller. It's a great read. And he says in there, he says, we don't pray because we don't need God. And he is not saying that we don't need God. He's saying we don't pray because we don't feel like we need God. We think we got it, right? And that's my issue. I walk into most days and situations like, I got this. That's why if you've played basketball with me, I will pull up from anywhere on the court after I just airballed it from that same spot. I got the confidence. I'm like Wade Taylor IV, if you know Giga Maggies. Yeah, shout out. And so I need my heart to be centered on the right place to remember I am desperate and needy of God. It's where this whole thing started, right? Poverty of spirit. We need him. And Paul Miller also says this, and this has been hitting for me. He says, oddly, we struggle to pray because we focus on prayer instead of focusing on God. And I've been thinking about this. Like, this is true for me. I'm like, I need to be better at prayer. I need to be better at prayer. And my focus is on prayer and not on God. Think about this. Like, if I went to my wife, and I was like checking off every time I talked to her. I'm like, check, talk to her today. Good. How do you think that would go over with her when she's like, you know, wanting to have a conversation? She's like, I just feel like, you know, we've been struggling. I'm like, I don't know. I've talked to you every single day. How do you think that would go over, right? If my whole focus was just that I talked to her. No. The whole point is that I get to know her and love her more by having a relationship with her. So my talking is not just for the purpose of talking, but that I would have a relationship with her. And this is the same for us with God the Father. We have a relationship with him. So we meet with him. We get to know him and love him more. And that's what this pattern is going to help us with, right? What we're going to see today is that a heart that rightly focuses on God leads to a life that rightly focuses on God. And prayer is how we rightly focus on God. So my whole point today, if you're taking notes, this is like my punchline. Prayer that rightly centers on God leads to a life that rightly centers on God. Prayer that rightly centers on God leads to a life that rightly centers on God. That's what I want you to see in the text today. And so to see that, we're going to look at a couple things, right? We're going to look at righteousness done wrong and prayer done right, right? That's what we're going to see in this passage that we just read. And let's do a little recap, right? I know you're on Netflix, you always skip the recap because you just watched the next episode. Well, we're going to listen to the recap today because I want us to think about where we're at in this Sermon on the Mount. So we come in with the Beatitudes. Jesus lays before us characteristics of those who are part of the kingdom, God's kingdom. This is how they live. And what's nice is when we live that way, we become salt and light to the earth that they would come live like that in the kingdom as well. And then there's this beautiful exposition by Christ of righteousness, and he gives six illustrations of righteousness from the Old Testament that we are called to live in a way that supersedes and fulfills the Old Testament. And what I love about everything we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus is digging into the heart. He says, I don't want you to just look right. I want you to love me. Golly, am I guilty of just trying to look right? I lived my high school career trying to just look right instead of be righteous. Let's not just look righteous, let's be righteous because we love God. Jesus calls the Pharisees whitewashed tombs. And he says that, he said, you look beautiful like these tombs on the outside, but inside is death and decay. Golly, that's not where I want to be. And Christ knows it starts from the heart and flows out. And so if we can, through prayer, rightly center our hearts and minds on God, then our lives will follow. So it starts with the heart. So let's look at this crown jewel of the Lord's Prayer in this passage. And so we have the Sermon on the Mount. He lays out what it looks like to live as the kingdom, to live righteousness. And this is what I love. None of us will live out the perfect standard of the Sermon on the Mount. We can't. That's why we need Jesus, right? But when we believe upon Christ for salvation and the Spirit lives within us, we will begin to live as people of the kingdom. We will actually see righteousness in our lives. And then we get to chapter 6, and Jesus says, beware, because once you start to see some of that righteousness come in your life, then you'll be tempted to do it just to be seen by others. So really 6:1-18 is this warning that we would not practice our righteousness to be seen by others, but for him. Look at this. In 6:1, this is a summary verse for all of 1-18. This is what it says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So this warning goes before us to say not to be seen by others. And he's going to give three examples: giving, prayer, and fasting. And right in the center of those three is this crown jewel of the Lord's Prayer that I think that if we can get that piece, the rest will overflow to our lives, right? So what you see in this, three examples of giving, prayer, and fasting, as you see, he calls them hypocrites. He's saying these people are looking to be seen by others, and they're pretending to be what they are not. They're actors. No one likes a hypocrite, do they? They're actors, pretending to be something they're not. And you know what their reward is? This is the reward for those who seek to be seen by others: the approval of man. And this is what I know about the approval of man. It is fading, and it is unsatisfying. And I'll be honest, I walked on the stage hoping you guys like me, hoping that you think I did a good job. So I have to fight it even right now in this moment. It's why everyone wants to go TikTok famous. Everyone loves me. But I'm telling you, it lasts for a minute, and even then it's unsatisfying. Look at Tom Brady. He's won 6 Super Bowls, is that right? If you listen to interviews with him, even that is unsatisfying. And here's the thing about the approval of man. They are fickle. They will switch on the spot. They'll like you one day and hate you the next. And so I'm telling you, you can seek after the approval of man, but it will fade and it will not satisfy you. You know what the other result is? If you do it not to be seen by others, but seen by God, it's the approval of God, which is eternal from someone who is unchanging. And it is satisfying, the one who approves of you. So that's our goal, not to be seen by others, but seen by God. So pop quiz. I have a couple questions to help you weigh, am I doing things to be seen by others or seen by God? Do I pray frequently or more fervently when I'm alone with God or when I'm in public? Is public prayer an overflow of my private prayer? Am I looking for just the right phrase when I pray in public? Am I thinking of worshipers more than God? When I give, am I hoping that someone sees me and tells someone else about it? Am I hoping that they go post on Facebook about this cool guy who did something nice for someone at Chick-fil-A? What are we looking for? What is our motivation? Is it the approval of man or the approval of God? So I think if we can get this prayer right, our lives will be centered in the right place where we're not focused on ourselves to be seen by others, but we're focused on God and seeking His approval alone. That's my hope for the Lord's Prayer today. And this is, man, we could just feast on this passage for weeks. But we're going to have, what do they call it? I'm going to get to like try multiple things. We're going to like sample each piece, right? I love this at Main Street Produce. They have the ice cream, and you can get a flight. That's what it's called. I love getting a flight right now because I can try different things, right? So we're just going to get a taste of each of these, and I hope that you would feast on them in the Word by yourself at home because it's so good. But let's look at this. So righteousness done wrong, prayer done right. This is what we see. We're going to see a foundational awareness, and then we're going to see 6 petitions. 3 of those petitions are Godward, right? They're for God, your name, your kingdom, your will. The next 3 are for our well-being. Give us, forgive us, deliver us, right? So we're going to see 6 petitions. They start Godward and then move towards us, which is an important point here. So let's start with the beginning, the foundational awareness. This is the groundwork for the rest of the prayer. Our Father in heaven. God is referred to Father only 14 times in the entire Old Testament, and when He is referred to, it's the Father of a nation, not of an individual. So for the Jews, this was revolutionary when Jesus said this, because in the Gospels alone, Jesus refers to God as the Father 60 times in 4 books versus however many books are in the Old Testament. I don't know. You can figure it out later. And what I love is Jesus calls Him Abba, Father. Abba. This was the common term for Jews to use with their dad. This is a term of intimate relationship and approach. And so this is flipping the Jews' whole world upside down in a beautiful way. A good translation for this would be dearest Father. So my first question for us today is, how do we pray as if God is our Father? How does He become our Father? And some will say, hey, God is the Father of everyone and everything. And in some senses, that is true. But in this passage, I believe that to be Father, you have to have a relationship with Him to approach Him as Father. So how can God be your Abba Father? There's only one way. Let me tell you. How does God become our Father? We have to believe in the triune Creator God. We have to be in relationship with God. But here's the issue. Because of our sin, our wrongdoing, our rebellion against Him, our relationship has been fractured. And so we need to be made right with God, and we need to be reconciled with God. And there's only one way that can be done, living righteously, which we cannot do. We've proven that we cannot. And so God, the Father, sends his Son, Christ, to live perfectly righteous, to go to the cross and die, taking the punishment we deserve for our sin, then rising again to prove that he was God. And so if we would believe upon Christ, we receive his righteousness, we receive the approval of God, and God becomes our Father. Praise God for that. Amen. In John 1, he says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, to be able to approach God as Abba Father, an intimate relationship. The only way is through Christ." Galatians 4 says it this way, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God had sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So if you want God to be the intimate Father that you can approach today, believe upon Christ for salvation. He's not just a God who has created the world and left you to do your thing. He wants to know you. He loves you. He desires a relationship with you so much, he sent his Son to reconcile you so you could call him Abba Father. That's where this prayer starts. That's the foundation and the groundwork for the rest, that we approach him as Abba Father. Our Father, that's the other piece. It's not just me and Father, it's us as the body of Christ, the children of God. He is our Father in heaven. So there's this tension that Scripture holds, that he is our intimate Father, and he is also so holy. We must treat him as both. So let's move into the six petitions here. The first three are Godward, for God's glory. Your name, right? Hallowed be your name. For Jews, names were a big deal. Name meant character, right? It wasn't just you give someone a name, it's like, no, that reveals their character. And you see this in the Old Testament with God. God continues to reveal his names, and it reveals something about his character. So it matters. So what is the name that Jesus has just used? Abba, Father. He has revealed the character of who God is, a loving Father who knows your needs and wants to care for you and love for you and have a relationship with you. So he's saying, hallowed be that name. Hallowed be the Abba Father. So what does hallowed mean? I've never used that in common day language. Hallowed is to treat as holy, and it carries this idea as reverence. So how do we revere God as holy? Martin Luther, a smart guy, said this: "How is God's name hallowed amongst us when our life and doctrine are truly Christian? God's name as Father is reverenced when we lead lives that reflect his fatherhood in our lives. So we hallow his name as Abba Father by living a life where he is our Father. We revere that name. Number two, your kingdom. Your kingdom come. People, commentators will argue, is this past, present, or future kingdom? I'm going to argue that it's all three. I think that the whole point of your kingdom come is to remind us that God does have a kingdom. He has from the beginning. He's always been reigning as king. He is currently reigning, and one day he will bring complete fulfillment to that kingdom when Christ returns. So when we pray your kingdom come, we are recognizing that, God, you are king, not the United States, not some other country, not some other thing in my life. God is king overall. I am a part of his kingdom first, more than anything else, and his kingdom is coming. So I recognize it's currently there, and then I'm praying for the second advent of Christ, when the final and ultimate establishment of God's kingdom will come, a kingdom that is perfect, no evil, no pain, no death. We long for that. Come, O Lord. We pray for his kingdom. Secondly, so we're praying for his kingdom to come, the second advent of Christ. Secondly, we pray, your kingdom come in my life. Would I live out the characteristics of the kingdom and the Beatitudes? Would I live out the righteousness of the kingdom? Would that be true of me? And then thirdly, to those around me, your kingdom come in my family, my job, my city, my nation, my world. Would God's rule come to others because of the way that I live? Your kingdom come. Come, Lord. Let it happen in my life. Let it happen for those around me, that people would know and love Jesus. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number three, we see two things here: God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will is the fact that he is in control of all things. He's making all things work for his glory, good and bad. He's not responsible for bad, but he does use bad to his purposes. And so when we pray, your will be done, we're saying, God, we trust that you are in control. And whatever happened yesterday, we trust you with it. Whatever happens today, we trust you with it. Whatever happens tomorrow, we trust you with it. I may not understand the difficult situation I'm in. I may not understand why this happens, but I trust you, God, your will be done. Secondly, his moral will. This is the second will of God. This is his commandments, what God desires for how his people live. So I'm praying, your will be done in my life. Would I live out what the scriptures say? Would I be obedient to what God has said? Your will be done in my life. We're trusting his will, and we want to live out what he has laid for us. And then it turns to our well-being with these last three petitions. Give us this day our daily bread. I believe this is for our physical and spiritual needs. I think he cares about both of those things. And I think this prayer for us is recognizing that we need God for these things. For physical needs, this is hard for us because most of us in this room get the things we need and a lot of the things we want. So it's hard for us to see our need for Christ when it comes to the physical needs. But he provides every good and perfect gift. So every paycheck, every meal on the table, everything that you have comes from him. Let us not forget. I remember when I was in college, I wanted to go on this mission trip to Chicago. I needed $300. For a college kid, that felt like $1 million. And so I was like, I'm just going to pray. So I was like, God, I need this $300. Would you please provide this for me? A couple hours later, I get an email from Texas A&M refunding me $300 for something. For me, I was like, this is amazing. But I think that when we pray that God would provide our needs, would that $300 refund come anyways? Probably. But what it did for me is invite me into the ways that God is always providing for me and orchestrating things in my life for my good. And when we pray, we see it. We see it. So would we pray? Will we also recognize our spiritual need, that we need him every day? Poverty of spirit, back to the beginning. We are desperate for him. We will not pray if we do not need God. And I tell you right now, you need him. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We pray first for forgiveness because we know we are sinners in need of forgiveness. That comes through the grace of Jesus dying on the cross on our behalf. We receive forgiveness. But we are also saying that we will forgive others. This is a hard part right here. We like being forgiven. We don't like to forgive others. And there is a firm warning in here in 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. When God's grace comes into our hearts, it makes us forgiving. If we can't forgive others, we must ask ourselves if we have truly experienced forgiveness. We are able to forgive because of the forgiveness we have received. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are not only asking for forgiveness, but we're saying, God, give us strength to forgive. Lastly, deliver us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The proper prayer here is not that we be delivered from all temptation. Right? Temptation is good for our souls. When we overcome temptation, that makes us stronger. It's good for our spiritual health. The proper prayer asks God to deliver us from overpowering temptations, recognizing that we are weak and liable to fold under severe testing. So we recognize that we need help and that God would give us power to defeat our sin. And this is what I love. This recognizes that there is evil. It recognizes that, as 1 Peter 5:8 says, there is Satan is prowling around seeking whom he may devour, but our God is more powerful. And so if you have a temptation that keeps coming upon you, whether it's anger or lust or whatever it might be, you have a powerful God who can empower you to defeat sin. I'm not saying you're going to be perfect every time. I'm not saying you're going to nail it 100% of the time, but I am saying you can defeat the temptation if you have the Spirit of God within you. You can be delivered from your sin. So if you feel like you're just getting punched in the face, would you pray this? God, you are powerful to deliver me. I am weak. I fall, but you are powerful to deliver me. Church, would we pray like this? Would we recognize our God as Father? Would we go Godward with three petitions for his name, his kingdom, his will? Will we seek our well-being through our daily bread, forgiveness, and power to overcome temptation? Prayer that rightly centers on God leads to a life that rightly centers on God. And this prayer is the perfect model for us to center our hearts and minds on God that our life would follow. So if you're in here and you have not found God as your Abba Father, let me ask you this. Are you exhausted seeking the approval of man? Are you so tired of trying to say the right things, post the right things, and do the right things that others would approve of you? Turn today to the approval that really matters and the only one that will satisfy. Turn to God the Father who loves you and wants to be in relationship with you. You don't have to have it all together. You don't have to do all the right things to receive his approval. You must simply trust in the righteousness of Christ who lived perfectly on our behalf, took our sin upon him on the cross, died, and rose again. If we believe in him, we receive his righteousness and approval from the Father. And when you believe upon him, you're adopted into his family. So if you haven't, there's a Father who loves you, who wants you to call upon him as Abba. He wants a relationship with you. For those who have trusted in Christ, do you find yourself doing righteous deeds to be seen by others? Do you find yourself, like me, seeking the approval of man more than God? Turn today and remember that you have an Abba Father who approves of you because of what Christ has done in dying on the cross and rising again. Return again to the gospel and remember what Christ has done for you. What I want us to do as we end out our time, we've talked about that prayer that rightly centers on God leads to a life that rightly centers on God. I want us to pray. I want to give you a minute to approach God the Father, maybe for the first time through the forgiveness of Christ. Maybe for a moment that you desperately need to say, God, I have been so focused on myself. I have not been focused on you. I have not been centering my life on you. And prayer is the way we do that. So go to your Father who intimately loves you now. Pray to him. Seek his face. He loves you. Take a few moments to pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that we can approach you as Abba Father because of Christ's death and resurrection, that you long for us to seek your face in relationship, the Holy One of heaven. Hallowed be your name. Would we show reverence and respect towards your name in the way that we live, in the way that we talk, in the way that we worship. Your kingdom come. Thank you that you are the King who reigns on the throne. We pray that you would come quickly for the second advent of Christ to bring forth your ultimate kingdom, perfect kingdom. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We trust your sovereign will. We trust that you are in control even when we don't understand. God, help us to live forth your moral will and be obedient to your commandments. Give us this day our daily bread. Help us to see that you provide all we need, the meals on the table, the paychecks that come, but also our spiritual needs. We are desperate. Would you give us the strength for today? We need you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ. Would we turn and forgive others in the same way we have been forgiven? Help us to do this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God, give us power to fight our sin. You are more powerful than the enemy. Let us not forget. Yours is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever. Amen.